All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Wonderful, your spirit, your blessings, Lord, are just outstanding. And we appreciate it. We appreciate each blessing. Moment by moment, the grace comes, and we're able to go forward in you. And I thank you for that, Lord. You're faithful. You are faithful. And help us to be faithful, too, in your image. And help us with the word today, I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, okay. Now, I know what I want to preach, but I got stirred up listening to Jean Darnall, and she's a real one. She's the real stuff, Jean Darnall. Now, I heard another... Oh, and by the way, if you'll ask Lisa, she has a copy of that talk, Prophecy, by Jean Darnall. She'll send it to you on your email. She sent it to me, and it plays through without a break. So this one must have been taken off the internet, and it kept loading and loading and loading. Yeah, but the one she sends you, you can put it on and just play it and play seamlessly. Perfect. And that's Lisa, and that's Jean Darnall. Now, I heard another prophecy recently, and it's by a good man. Good man, no question about that. But it did not agree with what the Lord has been telling me for the last 30 years, 35 years, anyway. And so I went back to the Lord. I said, this person is distinguished, and I'm more extinguished. What gives? So, you're not supposed to laugh in church. What's the matter with you? I'm telling you, no reverence at all. So anyway, and this person prophesied, and they said that we're coming to a great awakening in the United States, and if the nation is going to be healed, everything's going to be restored, and it's going to be fine. Well, hallelujah. But it was a good thing it wasn't me that prophesied, because I'm the greatest party pooper in the Milky Way galaxy. It's not what God is telling me. And so, without reflecting on that anymore, I'll tell you what God is telling me, or has told me. He said, and those of you that have been with me since we started here over 30 years ago, what may remember, I told you there's coming an awakening in the United States, but it will be in the midst of great trouble. It will not be, oh, hallelujah, Azusa Street's here again. It will not be that. It will be in the midst of great trouble. And the trouble will be throughout the world. And if I'm hearing correctly, and I'm always open, you know, if anybody wants to correct me, that's fine. I always go back and check. Nobody's infallible. But I think out of this revival will flow out naturally the two witnesses of Revelation, which, as you know, I teach are Christ and his victorious saints. Christ is one witness, and the victorious saints are the other. Christ is invisible. And when Jesus, and I think this is the 8th chapter of John, if I remember, Jesus said, this Pharisee said to Jesus, you bear witness of yourself. The testimony of two men is valid, and that's Jewish law. And Jesus said, my Father is in me. He's bearing witness, and I am bearing witness. You see, Jesus said that's two men, yet one was invisible. And if I understand the Lord correctly, in the two witnesses, as Christ in his victorious saints, and there'd be two witnesses, although all what you see is all these saints, you do not see the other witness, which is Jesus. Now, this thing on the two witnesses, I was driving down to church, oh, it's got to be 20 years ago, and I was crossing over, Audrey and I, and we were crossing over Lake Hodges, and the Lord began to teach me. I mean, it was pure revelation, the purest thing I've ever received, that before God does anything, he always sends two witnesses. And he took me through each of the sets of two witnesses. And you can read it, the whole thing, on our site, WR site. And it's under the title, it's not long, it's under the title, The Kingdom of God is at Hand. And it began, and God said it began with Adam and Eve. And out from them came the day, there's seven sets of two witnesses. And the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are the sixth set, not the last set, the sixth set. And each set of two witnesses shows in themselves what is coming. And Adam and Eve were the first two, and out of them came mankind. Then he brought me to the second set of two witnesses, and I did not intend to preach on this, so I don't have them written down, but Adam and Eve is the day of form, that each of the 7 days, witnesses, has a day of form. And then after that came Abraham and Sarah. And they're the day of the church. The word church means called out from. And Abraham was called out from Ur of the Chaldees by the Lord. And he is the beginning of the church. Abraham is called, and someone brought up this morning, the father of all who believe, was Brother Smitter. And the third set of two witnesses, don't let my memory fail me, was Aaron and Moses. And that was the day of law. And you see, out from them came the law. I was telling Mark as he was driving me down this morning that I don't believe when Christ created the angels and the spirit world that there was such a thing as righteousness. There was no concept in the angels' minds of righteousness. See, if you have no black, then you can't have white. See, the contrast makes the one or the other. And there was no such thing. Some of the angels fell along with Satan, which God knew was going to happen. And some of them stayed true to God. But I don't think it was on the basis of righteousness. Maybe God's calling. I couldn't tell you. I don't know. But I don't think that there was any concept of righteousness, any codifying of this, until God gave the Ten Commandments. Then you had expressed what is righteous. And that's still true today. You know, the Ten Commandments are powerful. And all the righteousness that we gain from Christ as he's formed in us You can trace everything back to the Ten Commandments, even the Sabbath day, which comes out under the New Covenant in that we serve God and set our time with God every day of every week, not one day. We don't set aside one day. We set aside every day to the Lord to do His pleasure. And so with all of the other nine, that's a perfect law that God gave through Moses, but it couldn't work with man's sinful nature. And so God made a new covenant in which His moral law, His eternal moral law, is written in our mind and heart. That's the new covenant. The four steps of salvation are not the new covenant. That's a man-made thing. The new covenant is in Hebrews chapters 8 and chapter 10. 8 and 10 tell you what the new covenant is. And it's made with Israel, and when we are married to Christ, we become part of Israel, and it's as simple as that. So the third day was the day of law. The fourth day, I'm having a hard time now, I think John the Baptist was the last person under the day of law. See, he was not under a new witness of anything, the same thing. And then the next set of two witnesses was Jesus and the Father. And I call that the day of light. The day of light. Now imagine, all this is coming into my mind while I'm driving to church. All ordered, everything perfect, perfect. It was so astonished me, and I didn't have time to prepare, that I didn't preach on it that Sunday. I mean, I'm coming to church on Sunday. I didn't even preach. I thought, I better check this out first. This is too new, too much. Jesus and the Father, the day of light. You say, well, how do you get that all out? Because, you see, before Jesus taught us about the Father, it was non-existent. You might find allusions in the Old Testament about the Father, but it's because you've been programmed to think that way. But Jesus is the one that made known to us that God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. And see, that breakup, it appears, I guess, in the Old Testament, but see, the Jewish cry is, hear, O God, Lord, the Lord thy God, hear, O Israel, Shema, the Lord thy God is one Lord. So you have a problem when you get, an elderly Jew said to me, how do you get around this? Jesus is the Son of God. He said, is he a piece of God? I said, exactly. Trust it to a Jew to have that instinct. And so that doesn't sound right to me, but that was the fifth day. Sure. Anyway, the sixth day, that was the fourth day. Third day was law. Fourth day was the light. Fifth day, the two witnesses were the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that in Acts. There's a verse about the apostles, we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. So that fifth day is the day of life. It was the beginning of preaching of eternal life, when the apostles and the Holy Spirit. The sixth day is the preparation is being made for the sixth day now. And you remember how I've been telling you all these years that God cannot work because if he gives miracles, the people take the glory to themselves? You don't remember that?
Yes.
I've been telling you that. God wants people for his end time, two witnesses, who absolutely will not take glory to themselves. They will have learned, as Paul, that they are crucified with Christ and that there's nothing good in them, and they're living by the life of Jesus. And because of that transition from self-will to God's will, with God getting the glory and everything, the power of the seven thunders that are mentioned in Revelation 10 will be given to them. And that's why you see things like their power over the earth and the water and so on and so on. That's Christ in his people, in the victorious saints. The saints who are doing what we've heard this morning, are pressing on, are not going to let anything in their life go by that the Lord shows them is wrong. They're going to, through Christ, they're going to get victory over it, so that any given time they can look up and they're clear before the Lord. Nothing short of that, people, is going to work. Believe me. The seventh set of two witnesses is God and his tabernacle. The tabernacle in Revelation 21 is the dwelling place of God. It's the house of God that we are being made. We are being made the house of God. That's the end game. We're being made a dwelling place for God. And that's the tabernacle that appears in Revelation 21 about verse 3. The tabernacle of God is with men. And that's the day of eternity. So you have the day of form, the day of the law, the day of church, the day of light, the day of life. And now we're approaching the two witnesses, which are the day of the kingdom. And so the witnesses will preach the original gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news. See, can you see how that's starting now? Little by little, the thing we should have been preaching for 2,000 years got buried under this heaven thing. And little by little, God is bringing back the original gospel and at the same time warning us. When I give power, many men in the past 200 years have been given great power from God, and some of them have fallen big time. Thinking they were one famous man, he was persuaded that he was the angel of the seventh church. And then another one had a throne made, and he sat on the throne. All these aberrations come because people can't handle that kind of power. The evangelists, the healing evangelists, used to compete with each other about who had the biggest tent. Yep. Why? Because they're human beings. Just like you and me. Not kidney beans, human beings. And God doesn't want that. He can't show his power. That power of the seven thunders is perfect power. It's in Revelation chapter 10. It's perfect power, but it can't speak until God brings his people through experiences that will cut out the present flesh that characterizes the Christian church. It's flesh. And that's how people get into wrong prophecies. Because you see, prophets have to speak things to people that are not pleasant, that they don't like. Jesus said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill?" They were not considered the big preachers of their day. Hallelujah. I thought you'd appreciate that. All right. So when we see, that's why I think there's going to be an awakening in America. I know that. I've heard that from the Lord for 35 years. But you see, people are thinking, oh, our nation will be restored. Well, God grant it. You know, I'd be the first one to say my prophecy is wrong. God grant that. I don't like trouble. How many here like trouble? I mean, you really like trouble. Brother Dow used to say, don't let trouble trouble me. Well, that's the way I feel. I don't like it. But God has a purpose for that. And I don't believe it's going to save the nation. The reason it won't save the nation is because the only way we could save America would be if the whole nation would repent. I mean, you can't have a little group of people in Qualcomm Stadium. You've got to have repentance sweeping from East Coast to West Coast. People on their faces crying out to God in every church that it would take to remove the hand of judgment from America. And I'll tell you why I don't have optimism about that happening. It's because, and I've said this so many times, you must be ready to vomit, but I'll say it again. You can't preach lawless grace and escape by rapture and expect people to repent. They're not going to repent. If they're told that God sees them through Jesus Christ, he doesn't see, which is unscriptural, by the way, he doesn't see their sins, of what is there to repent? If Christ is in me and he became poor so that I could become rich, and he suffered so I don't have to suffer, and he was judged so I'm not judged, and God sees me through Christ, and my sins don't matter at all because I'm saved by grace, what in the world am I going to repent of? I haven't done anything wrong in the sight of God. How many can see the kindergarten logic of that? That we're not going to have nationwide repentance until the New Testament is preached. And the New Testament has warning after warning after warning about living in the flesh. If salvation were a sovereign work, and it didn't matter how we behaved, because once we said, I accept Jesus, which is not a scriptural expression, but once we said that, we could never lose our ticket to heaven. Who is going to repent? Here come, the sexual urge in man today, in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but it's inflamed by demons. It's inflamed. And it's getting worse every day. People young and old are being inflamed by this. They're doing crimes, things that are disgraceful, things that bring remorse, things that cause them to lose their profession. How many female public school teachers have lost their jobs in the last 2 years because of affairs with students? Here we had a candidate for president, and a woman trapped him. She really trapped him, and he fell. His wife dying of cancer. One child had already died. And here his wife's out there pumping for him. He's a presidential candidate. And this woman traps him into adultery. Just like that, he threw his career away. And now, of course, I'm sure he's not all that well disposed toward this woman because she really set a trap for him, if what I read is correct. People are throwing away their careers. Public school teachers are throwing away their careers. College professors are throwing away their careers. Politicians are throwing away their careers because of the inflammation. It's not a natural procreative urge. It's not that. It's inflamed to where people can hardly resist it. In fact, I said years ago in the old church, the day's going to come when people will fall into sin when they don't even want to. It will be more than they can cope with. And of course, Satan has made sure that we'll have all the pornography on the electronic tablets and in the television and on the internet, making sure that the young people are being pumped full of sexual attractions. There's two gods in America, main gods. One is money and one is sex. And of the two, it's hard to tell which is the chief. I guess it depends on the person. Parents are not, they don't realize that Facebook and what was the other one? And some of the others, I'm not into them enough to really know them, but cell phones. Boy, you gotta watch it, because what's coming over these things now? Of course, the kids don't tell their parents. It's abominable. Talk about, wasn't it Billy Graham that said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you, people, not to mention the millions of little darlings that are aborted, and I've noticed that very precocious children are coming forth in our time, and in the arts, music, art, different things, and many of them will never see because they've been murdered. But you see, the Bible says, many that are last shall be first. And I believe it's because the thrones of the kingdom are not all occupied, and God has mighty men of valor that he wants to raise up in our day. And see, Satan is fighting like King Herod against the babies in Judea by abortion and homosexuals. See, that's the way he fights against the birth of children. Because he knows that some of God's greatest faith warriors are going to come forth in our day. So he fights against it by homosexual behavior, which does not, by the way, produce children, and abortion. He kills them one way or another. You've got to realize that our nation, people, I wish I could tell you some nice, cuddly thing, but we are falling. We are falling. God told me, and I've told the church here, I guess for five years now, God said, the leadership of the world is going to pass to the east. And I'm not going to say what nation, because God didn't tell me that, and I'm not going to add to his words. He said, the leadership, America is going to be brought down to a third class level. And see, this other prophet is saying, God's going to restore America. Everything's going to be fine. No problem. Well, you have to take your pick which one you think is God. But I'll tell you this, one of those two is not going to cause you to pray. It's like being taught the escape by rapture. Wow, this is all this in heaven too. Huh? Lawless grace. I don't have to pay the payment. Throw out the Old Testament. Who needs that? We're saved by grace. What a delusion. Well, what do we get out of it? Oh, this trouble that I mentioned, I think is going to be worldwide. Not just America. Worldwide. Earthquakes, famines, diseases, everything you can think of. It's going to be worldwide that's coming. So don't, remember what Jesus said, men's hearts will fail them for fear. That's what's approaching, people. That's what's approaching. Not good old days restored. Okay? I'll stand behind that word. If it doesn't happen, you can say, the poor old guy didn't know what he's talking about. And I'll be dead, so I won't hear you, so it doesn't matter. Okay. It's going to be worldwide, and men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear, just as Jesus said. You notice how the lady prophetess there, Jean Darnell, how she kept saying, the last day, the last days, the last days, the last days. The scripture uses that term quite a bit. And that's what we're in. We're in the last days. And Jesus said there's going to be false prophets and deceivers and earthquakes and rumors of war and everything else. This is where we are. Hallelujah. Blessings on you. Right. Now, what do we get out of that? What's the answer to it? There's no use waiting for a national repentance. Pray for the country. That's perfectly scriptural. Pray for the kings and authorities and everything. But we also have to hear what God is saying. And that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And what I'm telling you is that God is saying that we're coming to a very rough time. And there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And that's why I wrote my book, God Will Castle, so that people would not be afraid of dying. You don't have to be afraid of dying or your children dying unless, one, Christ was presented to you and you deliberately and knowingly refused him, or you're living a wicked life. And then you have good reason to fear dying. Good reason to fear dying. I'm here to tell you there's no terror, there's no horror like being in the spirit world without Jesus. Oh, boy, you don't ever want to experience that. No, you don't want that. If you accept Christ when he comes to you, you do what he tells you. Okay. And you live a decent life. Just decent. So the average person in the world would say, yeah, that's a decent person. He tells the truth. He's kind to his family. He's honest. He's dependable. He's faithful. No big thing like fasting 10 days out of the week or some crazy religious thing or reading the Bible all day. That isn't what makes a decent person. A decent person, guess what a decent person is? What do you think? A decent person. Most of us know, if you talked about somebody, said, that's a decent person, you know what they meant. You know, they're clean, decent. They weren't swearing with every other word and using filthy language all the time and can't trust them with your daughter and so on. A decent person. And you're doing what God tells you. See, that varies from person to person. Like myself, when I was in the Marine Corps in Sasebo, Japan, the Lord called me to preach. Well, he didn't call everybody to preach, but he called me to preach. So guess what I'm doing? I'm preaching. I don't want to see a frowning Christ when I die. But I look forward to dying like I used to look forward to Christmas morning. That's the way I look forward to dying. Lord, how long? You know, there was a nun, and she had a coughing spell during the night. When the dawn broke and she could see, she had coughed up all this blood. And she was just praising the Lord because she thought, oh, my bridegroom is coming for me. Yeah, that really happened. And so that's a little different viewpoint of life and death. But it's a genuine one. For the decent person who is obedient to Christ and he never makes unreasonable demands, never, always, God's commandments are not grievous. It's the devil that you can't please. You can please God. It's not that hard. Bible says, I delight to do thy will. Do you delight to do the Lord's will? Hey, it's a place to be. If you don't, ask him to make you delight to do his will. That's what the Lord said. I delight to do your will. I delight to do the will of the Lord. It's wonderful. It's always wonderful. Always wonderful. And if you are obedient to the Lord and you're not living a way the average person say, boy, he's a nasty dude, that guy. If that's not true of you, well, let me tell you, the greatest time of your life will be when you die. I don't know how it is in other countries, but I can remember as a boy, two things I hated. Two things, church and school. Oh, with a passion, I hated them. And boy, when summer came, oh, wow, I still remember. That's a wonderful swimming all day, and, you know, it's just great. So that's the way I want you to think about death, because you're going to see a lot of it in the days to come. Okay? And don't cling to anything. People are tormented because they cling to something. It may be a job. It may be a relationship. It may be a talent. People cling. There's things that they clutch. I've got to have this. And in your subconscious, there's a fear that you're going to lose it, and that's no fun. To go around with fear in your subconscious. So do like what Jesus said. Put all of your treasures in heaven. They'll be there when you get there. Didn't he say, give us the idea they'd be there when we got there? What did he say? Where moth does not corrupt and it doesn't get rusty. Well, the implication is it'll be safe there for you. And that's true of relationships. Anything that is worthy, anything that is good for you, anything that will bring you righteousness, love, peace, and joy, that you put up and say, okay, if you're going to take my child, have at it, Lord. You know the reason, and there's got to be a good reason. You're going to take all my wealth or my health or whatever. Sir, you're the boss. Just know it'll be waiting for you, and you'll have treasures, treasure. But I tell you this, clutch it and see what happens. That's an idol. When you clutch something and you won't give it to the Lord, that's an idol. And you're guilty of idolatry. And that's not red hot. If you look, well, it is red hot if you look at Revelation 21:8. That's one of the categories in the lake of fire. So it is red hot. But it's not good to clutch anything. It's only a bondage. Let it go. If you live like that, nobody can scare you by telling you about the judgment to come. And the people that are telling you that everything will be wonderful have been co-opted. They've just been co-opted. They are trying to please people. They don't want to be, as I am continually, party pooper. They don't want to be that. They want people to love them. And so they prophesy good things. I could do that. You know, I could tell you, look, we're going up to the rapture. It might be this afternoon, so be ready. Before you leave, jump up and down. Make sure your knees are limber and you're all set to go. And forget your sins. I know you've got unforgiveness in your heart and you're bitter. Forget it. God doesn't see it. All he sees is the love of Jesus. You lie continually at any time it will give you an advantage. Forget it. You're saved by grace. Whether you lie has nothing to do with it. You fly into temper at home till your wife is afraid for her life. Nothing there. Don't worry about it. You'd go out of here, you'd be, not you guys, but the average congregation, oh boy, our pastor loves us. He just cannot stand. He loves us so much. He doesn't even need to preach the Bible. He knows what will make us happy. And now if the ushers will please come in and fill the coffee cups of everyone. Well, that's what they do, you know. You can have a happy church. And everybody knows that a happy church is a good church. If you get people in a church too much in love with each other, the first thing you know, you've got problems. Well, I won't go into that. All right. Bill, what do I got? Oh, boy, that'll kill everybody. Well, I'm going to preach. You could stay or not. I know you'll stay, so I'm not worried about it. I'll tell you what I wanted to preach on. You've heard it this morning, but don't forget, this that I preach is going out on the Internet, and it's going out on tapes. I don't know what all other people do it, but things that are so familiar to you are not familiar to them. Now, I've noticed that with my correspondence in email that a couple of people are just beginning to get the idea about the first resurrection. See, they never heard of that. And so this morning I wanted to compare the two resurrections, and I won't go past my time, so you can relax or flee for your life. It's entirely up to you. In Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, Lloyd, it tells us about the first resurrection. Did you ever hear anybody but me preach on the first resurrection? Well, you would think, you know, I mean, this is, no, words fail me, obviously. All right. And I've got here in the first resurrection and the final resurrection. Both of the resurrections are in Revelation chapter 20. So if you look at verses 4 through 6, look what it says. I saw thrones. Then skip down to Revelation 20. Now, what is it? Verse something or other. Verse 12. We're going to be jumping back and forth here, Lloyd, so perk up. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. This is the final resurrection. There's 1,000 years, whether that's literally or figuratively, there's 1,000 years between the first and the final resurrection. See, so now this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, is 1,000 years after the first resurrection. And look what it says. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Now go back up to verse 4, Lloyd, if you will. I saw thrones. Now, what stands out? I don't know. Huh? What stands out is that in the final resurrection, books were open. In the first resurrection, no books were open. What does that tell you? Everybody in the first resurrection has been judged before they were resurrected. And that means, and that resurrection occurs when Jesus next comes to the earth. That's the resurrection that comes before the catching up. 1 Thessalonians 4. But they can't be in that until they've been judged, because there's no books are open. Okay, well then, what is it like to go through the judgment seat of Christ in advance? Well, Lynn, you getting ready there? You have to live before the Lord. You have to be in close contacts with Jesus and obey Him and the Holy Spirit. When there's something in your life God is ready to deal with, He'll point it out to you. Maybe someone will insult you. When they do, don't get mad at the person. Thank them. And then go to your prayer and say, Lord, why did I react like I did? Whenever someone offends you, don't do a burn on the person, because that way you let them hurt you twice. Don't do a burn on the person. Can you hear me? If somebody says or does something and it gets you all in a frenzy, get your knickers all crumpled up, go to the Lord. How did they have that power over me? What is there in me that gave them the ability to take my peace? When the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you're sitting there in a state of being offended, then when I'm through blabbing here, come to the altar and say, Lord, what is there in me that caused me to get so concerned? Why have I given that person power over me? Am I making sense here?
Yes.
All right. That's what you do. All right, then something comes along and all of a sudden you realize you were lying. You were in a business deal and you lied about it. You knew the bank was in favor of it and the realtor was in favor of it and you were in favor of it. What's the difference? The chances are the FHA or nobody will catch me. Somebody caught you. Who is that?
God.
God. And there's such a thing as truth. You know what the plumber said? The plumber said, if the pipe either leaks or doesn't leak. Is that swift? Is that over your head? In other words, if a pipe just leaks a little, tiny bit, it's a leaky pipe. That seems so clear to me. I don't know. And I've never been a plumber either. But I've been a householder and I know a pipe either leaks or it doesn't. And it's the same way with the truth in business. It's either the truth or it isn't. Yeah, but everybody's doing it. You're not everybody. You heard that this morning from the prophecy. You're a saint. I marvel. You know, about 5 years ago, I was in a pastor's meeting, and the Lord gave me that very prophecy. He didn't use the word portals, but the idea was forget. It was to young pastors. Forget all you're acquainted with, God's going to do new things. Get ready for it. It's over and over. And I didn't want to prophesy. I'm sitting in a bunch of pastors, and it got so strong, I got up on my feet and I went up to the front and I said, I think I got a prophecy. And went back and sat down. I never got to give it. But it was exactly what she was saying. She said, don't even look, if you heard, to the foundations of your religion. Amen. She says, don't look to anything. God's ready to do new things. And he is. And the times will require it. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If you have in you a lying spirit where you'll lie if it's convenient, you need to get up here to the altar and tell the Lord about it. See, and you say, Lord, I thank you for pointing out to me. I didn't realize I was a liar. And please, help me to turn away from this. I'll never lie again. And Christ will hear that and will answer you. And guess what? You just appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, which is the same as the white throne. I don't know why they label the thing the white throne. The only people that judge are Christ and his saints. There's nothing in there about God the Father. Jesus is the judge. And you've passed before the judgment seat of Christ about lying. You'll never hear of it again. Check out Hebrews 6. It's an eternal judgment. The thing is, don't do it again. And you'll find out there's power there. All right, let's say you're overcome with a spirit of adultery or fornication. This flaming demon on each shoulder. Man, you can hardly stand it. Somebody turn on the pornography. Do something. I'm burning up. You go, just come to the altar or in your prayer closet or in your bedroom or whatever and just say, Lord, I didn't know this was in me. I didn't know I could be moved by this. If you'll take it away from me by your power, it will never happen again. I renounce it as a filthy devil. And guess what? The Lord has galactic power. He'll remove it from you. He'll remove those devils from you. And keep away from temptation after that. Don't go reading nudie magazines or something to see if you're delivered. Stay away from it. Treat it like you would a viper. Away from it. I don't want that. Guess what? You've just passed the judgment seat of Christ in immorality, which is another hot item in Revelation 21:8. And I guess those eight items in Revelation 21:8 probably cover every area of sin. Everything in there, if you branch them out and extrapolate them, they cover every area of sin. Why do you say, how long is this going on? Well, I don't know, but I started in about 1952. Oh, Brother Thompson, you couldn't have had that many things wrong with you. Oh, tell the Lord about it. I still, every once in a while, something will creep in there and I can feel it. Okay, Lord, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with anything that is not the image of God. Nothing. Now that attitude is going to be what it will take to stand spiritually in the days that are coming. And to help your loved ones and help others. The day of church nonsense, escape by rapture, lawless grace, that day is gone. Now is a day for personal repentance, personal deliverance. It's just between you and the Lord. It can't be done by two people. One. If you notice in Revelation 2 and 3, he who overcomes. It's never they who overcome. He who overcomes. You have to come to Jesus after you escape from this place today and say, Lord, where am I with you? What is that old guy talking about? He's probably, in his mind, non-copious minutes. You just go on and say, Jesus, how about it? Are you in the business of judging today? See, we're going through this, the sixth Levitical feast, the Day of Atonement. It's going to last from now to the end of the thousand-year period. I was looking here at Revelation 20, verse 12. I'm through here. The great thing about being in the first resurrection is you don't have to worry anymore about standing in the second. And believe me, that's a marvelous assurance. And if you look down the dead, the throne books were open, and the book of life was open, and evangelicals are saying nobody's saved at this. I wish they would read the Bible. It doesn't say nobody was saved here. It says they were judged according to their works. Well, there's a lot of things in the New Testament about our works making us worthy. Oh, my goodness gracious me. It's a wonder I don't have apoplexy. Maybe I will. I don't know. Go for the first resurrection. It's for the royal priesthood. It's select. There'll only be a few. Make sure you're one of them, because it's a marvelous, it's the greatest role that any human being will ever have. Shall we stand? If you need to come to the altar, now's the time. And when you're dealing with sin in your life, deal with it just like you would with an animal that you wanted to be sure got the message. You know, if a horse bites your sweater, you know, say, nice horsey, nice horsey. I will feed you my sweater. You have to, and even a dog, oh, little Fido, I would like you to get off the quilt if you would, Fido, if it doesn't hurt your feelings. You got to say, you dog, right there that I'm pointing, get off that bed and get off there now. And Fido, probably been spoiled over the years, but he'll probably obey you. So he doesn't know what you're saying, but he gets the message. That's what you have to do with Satan. You don't say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm self-centered and shy. What's the Lord going to do with self-centered, shy people? Say, Lord, deliver me. I don't want that. It's not the image of God. Get with it. Come on. Is there anybody else? You need to come. You come. You know, once you walk out that door, you'll be in American culture. Talk about Vanity Fair. If you think you're wobbling, get up here and tell the Lord about it. I'm wobbling, Lord. I'm not so sure. I want to be that holy. Well, you're going to wish someday that you were that holy. I'll tell you that. What's coming down? It's got to be dealt with, people. You can't, let me tell you something. You can't overcome sin in your own strength. Sin is a spirit. That's why Paul speaks of it dwelling in you. Sin is a spirit. And that spirit's got to hear from you that you're deadly earnest. Deadly earnest. If it doesn't, it won't leave. You can rebuke it and do everything you want to, but until it knows you are in desperate earnest, that thing belongs in the fire. Until you get that desperate, it won't leave you. And you cannot overcome it. It may quiet down for a while, and then at some inopportune time, it'll come surging to the front. I've learned a few things in my many years, and that's one of them. Praise the Lord. Oh, wow, that's awful weak. I'm not ready for a hoo-ha. I don't think I am anyway. All right, we have people here at the altar, and I want you to stay until you get what you came for. And don't go jumping up and down. Stay till you get what you came for. The organ is playing Abide With Me, I think. That's a little slow for me right now. What did we sing last week? All Hail. Let's sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name twice. That gives you once to get the dust out of your lungs and the second time to think about Jesus and sing it to Jesus. Okay? Bring forth the royal crown diadem, which he doesn't wear all the time, only when he's showing his kingship. Because in the Bible, a man must not be covered his head. Guess who guess what covering Jesus has for his head? God. So when we say bring forth a royal diadem, remember, that's for ceremonial purposes, so that the people of the world will know Jesus is King. Hallelujah. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Now we're going to sing it to Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, people. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glorious is the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hiliyara Bakahasiliya. How many know he's worthy? He's worthy, and we're going to see him someday crowned. I think David is going to. King David is going to put the crown on his head. Oh, what a sight that will be in on the Temple Mount to see Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And we think what we owe him. All right, now Lloyd is joining with us. So I say 1, 2, 3. Hooah! Okay. God bless you. You're a good group.